Withstand these types of blasts and give the soldiers an improved sense of survival. A soldier's uniform is critical for his comfort, his camouflage, and his confidence. It provides him a measure of trust and assurance that he will be able to perform his duties without handicap. And in the Bible, the Christian is often referred to as a soldier of sorts who is fortified, who is spiritually equipped for the battle in which he or she has been placed in. The prophet Isaiah referred to our Christian confidence when he penned these words that no weapon that is formed against the believer shall be able to prosper. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. Also referred to as trouble in the trenches like a good soldier. The Apostle Paul also warned Timothy to be careful not to become entangled with the affairs of this life if he wanted to please the one who chose him to be a good soldier. There are many more references made and allusions drawn about the Christian soldier. But perhaps the most preached and familiar soldier text is the one about the soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. When it comes to describing the uniform of a Christian soldier, there is nothing left to our imagination. He is described in precise detail. From his head to his toe, covered with every protection afforded him by his commander and chief. He is spiritually fortified, mind, body, and soul, with armor that will serve him well in any battle. The helmet of salvation protects the soldier's mind. God's truth covers the soldier's body or his loins. And God's breastplate of righteousness protects the soldier's heart. How many know the heart must be protected at all times? The symbol of his soul, his will, his emotions, and his intellect must be protected at all times. And no part of a Christian soldier's body is left unprotected. His feet are covered in a special preparation of peace derived from the gospel, and for added protection, he is issued weapons of mass destruction. The Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this word of God is able to slay the enemy. Any enemy, this sword has the power to slay any enemy at the twinkling of an eye. But there is something else here that often goes unnoticed. We concentrate so much on the benefits of the uniform to the outer man that we seldom notice what the uniform does for the inner man. I invite you to take a closer look at our text today so that we can see what benefits this armor does to our inner man, which brings me to the first point in my message. Point number one: first, the Christian soldier is fully persuaded. He's fully persuaded. He has an air of confidence about himself that is incomparable. In other words, when you know in whom you are in God, you know the power that you possess. You know the authority that you have in God. You will be able to have a confidence in knowing that God is behind you, that the whole force of God's angelic force is behind you. Whenever you go into battle, you have the power of God with you. For instance, the Bible says that he is able to stand. Look at your neighbor and tell him, stand. With complete faith in the one who has fortified him for battle. In other words, when a soldier goes out to battle, they're not going out in their own strength, but they're going out with the backing of the U.S. government. They're going out with commandments from the president. They're going out in the full power of military force. That simply means that if anybody bothers that one soldier, that it is as if they're bothering the president himself. Why? Because they're not standing in their own power. That's why whenever you enlist in the military, you lose certain rights. You cannot afford to go AWOL if you're in training. Why? Because you belong to the government. And so as such, you are equipped with all of the power, all of the resources of the government. The Bible says that he is able to stand with a confident faith in knowing that he has an authority that he walks in. He knows that when he steps out into the battlefield, he is not alone. Because just before he received his commission to fight, his commander in chief, Jesus Christ, promised to be with him always. Aren't you glad today to know that God is with you always, no matter what battle you face, no matter what enemy you're confronted with? God is always with you. Matthew 28 and 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Look at your neighbor and tell them, always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Isaiah 41 and 13 says it like this: for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Psalm 139 and 7 says it like this: whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There is not a place in this world where you can go as a soldier in God's army where God is not with you. In fact, one scripture says he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You're never alone. Why don't you look at your neighbor and tell him, you're never alone. You're never alone. It does not matter what you're faced with. It does not matter what you may be going through right now. I come to tell you that you are never alone. You're never alone. You're never on the battlefield by yourself, because you've got the angelic force of God's angels who are watching over you. Just tap your neighbor and tell them, never alone, never alone. You're never, ever alone. No soldier is worth his weight unless he is fully persuaded that he is fighting on the right side of justice. And a persuaded soldier would depend upon God's promises with absolute confidence. The Apostle Paul describes this inner confidence this way. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Look at your neighbor and tell them, there is nothing in God's given earth that has the power to separate you and I from the love of Christ Jesus. So he portrays a full perseverance, a full persuasion that God is with him. He displays a level of certainty. He displays a level of tenacity, a level of determination, a level of fortitude, a level of fearlessness when it comes. And that's how we ought to be when it comes to our God. You've got to know within your knowing that God is able to keep you from falling, that God is able to carry you through any situation. Fearlessly, that our God, he is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He is our way out of no way. He is a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He is our truth. He is our life. He is the stone that the builder rejected. He is a wheel in the middle of a wheel. God is everything and anything that we need him to be. So Paul says that you must have this sure confidence and knowing that God is with you. Caleb is a perfect case study of fearless faithfulness and seasoned courage that comes from confidence in our Creator. When the entire nation of Israel wanted to quit its journey and return to Egypt, the Bible lets us know in Joshua that Caleb and Joshua stood up to them. They were convinced that God would deliver on his promise to give them the promised land in Numbers 13 and 30. And as a result of Caleb's courage, a courageous stand for God, he not only entered into Canaan, but he helped Moses divide the land and led his people Judah in the possession of their portion of their land. How many know that it means something to God when you trust in him, even when you can't trace him? You've got to have a tenacity. You've got to have a perseverance. You've got to be fully persuaded that God is able to do the things that he's promising. And God seemed to prolong Caleb's life as a reminder to a younger generation that he fulfills his word. And the Bible lets us know that at 85 years of age, Caleb could be heard saying, "Give me this mountain." When God is with you, you know, when you know who you are in God, you can say even at an old age, "Give me what belongs to me. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain." As he looked over Hebron, and God granted his request, and Caleb was able to drive out the Anakim who lived there. All of these people, he was able to drive them out. Why? Because one can chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. When you're on the Lord's side, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask, think, or even imagine. Why? Because it's according to the power. Look at your neighbor and tell them power. Power means multiplication. Power means you can stand by yourself and never be alone. Power means you can walk by yourself and never be alone. Why? Because you have the power of God with you. So it was the exact opposite response to the timidness shown by Caleb's peers 40 years earlier at Kadesh. At Kadesh, when they were frightened by tales of giants in the land. You remember the story? Some of the spies came back and they lied and said there were certain things that were taking place in the land because of fear. They allowed fear to cripple them. Fear will keep you from your God-given destiny. Mm-hmm. Let me park right here and let you in on something. Fear will keep you from moving forward. Fear will cause you to become stagnant. It will cause you to become weary in well doing, and you will never ever be able to accomplish the greatness or tap into the greatness that God has predestined for you as a believer, as a Christian soldier, to walk into. And that's what the enemy tries to do. He begins to talk to our mind, causing us to fear, because he understands if you know in whom you believe, you'll understand that God has not given the believer the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you can make up in your own mind and come to your senses and understand, look at your neighbor, tell him, understand that you have power. See, the devil doesn't want you and I to know that we have power. So the devil, he is a master manipulator. He will manipulate the minds of the believer if you allow him to, and cause you to walk in fear, because fear is the opposite of faith. And as long as we're in worry, as long as we're stressing, as long as we're in panic mode, the devil is able to have his way with our minds. The good soldier has to be persuaded that when he stands, he does not stand alone. And that's why David was able to say, yea, though I walk it through the valley and the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I am never alone. God, I feel like preaching. Point number two, and we're moving. Not only is the Christian soldier fully persuaded, secondly, he is well prepared. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you've got to be well prepared for this battle. You can't come in half-stepping. If you're going to win, you must be well prepared in this battle. He does not fear the enemy because he has been well equipped and primed for duty. He has graduated from basic training with honors, studied to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't have to walk in fear when you understand the promises of God, when you understand that the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, when you understand that God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. If he spoke it, it shall come to pass. When you understand that God hovers over his word in order to bring it to fruition, to cause it to become manifest, you'll be able to stand in the word of God, knowing that his promises shall come to pass. And he knows there is a crown of righteousness awaiting him one day for his faithfulness. Nothing the enemy can dish out will cause him to lose his promised gift of eternal life. He stands with the breastplate of righteousness glistening in the heat of battle as an emblem of that promise. You've got to understand that it's one thing to ball up in fear, but it's another thing when you stand in the face of adversity and remind God and the enemy you're facing what God has promised you, what God has spoken concerning your life. Yeah, that's why it's important that we internalize scripture. I'm going to say it again. It is imperative, church, that we internalize scripture. We internalize the text. What do you mean? I'm not talking about memorizing the text, because many people memorize scripture and they don't even know what it means. They don't even apply it. They don't apply it to their own lives. But when you begin to internalize the text, you begin to walk in the text, because the text begins to live in you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you begin to internalize the text, you become like a good soldier, because in basic training they teach you everything you need to know to come out of the battle alive. And what the soldier is trained to do is internalize everything that they've been trained to do, so that if they get caught in a tight spot, even if they got to talk their way out of it, they're going to come home alive. So they teach them to internalize instruction. So when we begin to internalize the scripture, we begin to live it out in our own lives. That's why when we begin to hear the scripture spoken, we know what it means as we hear it. And it becomes confirmation for what we already know. That's why it's important that you understand what it is that you're reading. Don't just read the word of God from the perspective of what was taking place in the text in the time in which it was written, but you got to begin to ask the Holy Spirit, God, what are you saying to me today? Because I want to insert myself into the text. Look at your neighbor and tell them preparedness. Preparedness requires planning, but planning is a powerful tool. It's a powerful but fragile process. A person can pinpoint goals, marshal resources, and initiate action in order to get things done. But man's plans are subject to fail, because how many know that our plans are weak? Our plans are fragile. But whenever you place your plans in the hands of the Lord, I feel like shouting right there. But he's able to make a way out of no way. But he's able to do the things that you and I cannot do. But I'm going to tell you a story. Many of you have heard the story about the chicken. It was actually a story of a prairie chicken. This prairie chicken. One day this prairie chicken was walking along, and this prairie chicken saw an egg. This chicken decided to sit on the egg, and this chicken sat on this egg until one day the egg hatched, and lo and behold, it was a baby eagle. It was an eaglet. This prairie chicken, he took this eaglet home back to the chickens, and he taught this eaglet how to peck on the ground, because I know that prairie chickens, they eat garbage. They eat whatever they see on the ground. So here it is, this eagle is learning how to eat garbage, and it's pecking away, and it began to grow up and get bigger and bigger in this prairie chicken community, until one day this eagle looked up and saw a bigger eagle flying in the sky. And not only was this eagle flying, but he was soaring in the sky. He would leap up and he would leap down. He would grab his dinner and he would go back up flying. And this little eagle, he turned to the prairie hen, a prairie chicken, and said, "How come I can't fly? I would love to be able to fly." And the prairie chicken said, "You can't fly because you're a prairie chicken." Lo and behold, this chicken continued to dream. This eagle, continued to dream every day that he wished one day he could fly, until finally one day he died. What is the moral to this story? That if you hang around people who aren't going anywhere, you won't go anywhere either. If you hang around people who are always saying you'll never amount to anything, chances are you will never amount to anything. And you would die just like that eagle, who was full of potential, who was strong and mighty and did not know it, because he was never ever trained to do what he had the potential to do. I stopped by to tell somebody that it's important to be trained. It's important to be equipped for your gifts. It's one thing to have a gift, but it's another thing to be equipped, because gifts must be developed. You ought not just sit on your gifts, sit on your talents, sit on your abilities doing nothing, but it's imperative that you receive training in order to develop your gift. gifts. I believe there's some powerful preachers in this audience. But you'll never become a powerful preacher without being developed, without having your gifts developed. It was once said that association brings assimilation, which brings impartation. What that simply means is that if you hang around people who are going nowhere, guess what? You're not going anywhere either. Why? Because those people, the senior people in your group, you can only advance as far as the oldest person in your group. Because the oldest person in your group is going to make what's called impartations into your life. And whatever they know, they're going to teach it unto you. And if their knowledge is limited, guess what? Your knowledge is limited. If they refuse to step out on faith, guess what? You're going to walk in fear. One day he looked up and he sees this majestic bald eagle soaring. And he says, I wish that I could do the same thing too. The reality is that you and I were born to fly. We were born to do great exploits. We were born to do mighty things. We were born to be great. But the enemy will tell you that you can't do it. You can't accomplish it. You will never achieve it. The enemy will cause you to become stagnant. The enemy will impart seeds of doubt and negativity and fear into your spirit. But you ought to say, I can do all things. You every now and then you got to remind the devil that God created you a little lower than the angels. You got to remind the enemy that you're a part of a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar piece. Look at your neighbor and tell them you're peculiar. You're a strange individual. Look at somebody real good and tell them, neighbor, you're strange. The Bible says that you're peculiar. That word peculiar means that you are strange. You're different. You ought not act like the world. You ought not talk like the world because you are different. You've been handpicked by God to do something. I feel like preaching. But thou hast been made, you've made a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion. Look at your name and shout, dominion, dominion, dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under your feet. I come to tell you that God has put all things under your feet. God gave you dominion, not your family. God gave you dominion, not your last name. God gave you dominion, not your degrees. Thank God for the degrees, but God gave you dominion, not your paycheck. God has given you the believer. And he's placed all things under your feet. A good soldier is persuaded and prepared. But there is another character trait that you will notice in a good soldier. What brings me to my third point. A good Christian soldier is prayed up. Look at your neighbor and tell him you better be prayed up. You got to be prayed up. If you only knew what was about to hit this nation, you will be prayed up. He has accepted Solomon's charge in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 to pray with humility, and Paul's charge in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 to pray without ceasing. He makes his commission to pray seriously. Well, good soldier knows that God answers fervent prayers. Take Daniel, for instance. Daniel prayed for the release of his people from captivity. And in Daniel 9, 24 and 25, we find that the angel Gabriel delivered God's answer. It may not have been the answer Daniel wanted, but God did respond for several reasons. Daniel's prayer was the result of his study of the scripture. Look at your neighbor and tell him you've got to learn to study the scripture. See, when you study the scripture, you understand what God has already promised you, and you can remind God of what he promised you. God can never go back on what he's promised to the believer. Secondly, Daniel confessed and repented of his people's sin. Thirdly, Daniel fasted and prayed during his confession. And all of these three things coupled together caused God to respond on Daniel's behalf. He studied the scripture so he could remind God of his word. He confessed and repented of the sins of his people. And then he fasted and prayed during his confession. He confessed unto God as he fasted and prayed and got God's attention. James says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here it is. Prayer is not something a good soldier engages in after he has exhausted all alternatives. Prayer is the first thing that a good soldier does. Why? Because a good soldier understands the importance of having an ongoing conversation with his creator. Having an ongoing conversation with God. One cannot say that they know God and not communicate with him. That's why many of us are unfamiliar with the moving of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot become familiar with the moving of the Holy Spirit unless one has spent time in prayer with God by way of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus sent the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. You must have a relationship, a personal relationship wherewith you spend time in prayer with God. Prayer, it recognizes and affirms God's sovereignty and providential care over our lives. And then finally, Ephesians 6, 1 and 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, the wiles of the enemy are going to come. Paul is saying that the wiles of the enemy are going to come. Trouble is coming to your doorstep. But Paul reminds us that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's not a physical battle. Tell your neighbor, you're not my enemy. It's not a physical fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. Somebody shout, whole armor. He said, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, look at your neighbor and tell him, when you've done all you know to do, the Bible says, stand. In other words, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. All you got to do is do what God told you to do the last time. And once you've done what God said to do, the text says, look at your neighbor, help me preach, and say, stand therefore. And when you stand this time, You ought to stand flat-footed, unshakable, unmovable. Take a stand for righteousness. Take a stand for holiness. Take a stand for godliness. Take a stand and be not entangled to the wiles of this world. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier unto the Lord. But I gotta give you one more. I'm sorry, Mr. Sound Man, I didn't give you the last point, because the Holy Ghost just gave me a fourth point. The last point is this: in order to be spiritually fortified, you got one more thing that you got to do. You got to learn how to put on praise. For I heard the word say in Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. In other words, praise looks good on you. Oh, praise his holy name. When I walked in the church today, about two or three people said unto me, they said, Pastor, you dress good. They say you look nice today. I come to tell you that praise looks good on you. I come to tell you, you dress good today. Your dress look nice today. But I'm not talking about your outer appearance, because your outer appearance is going to fade. It's going to fade away. But when you learn how to keep your praise, when you learn how to praise God in the good times and praise God in the bad times, praise God when you're up, praise God when you're down, praise God when you're level, when you're level to the ground, because the scripture says that praise is comely. Praise looks good on you. The Hebrew derivative for comely is nave, which literally means beautiful, becoming. Look at your neighbor and tell them praise is becometh. Look at them, tell them praise is suitable. The Greek word means suitable. The Hebrew, excuse me, because we're dealing with the Old Testament. The Hebrew word comely, it means suitable. You look suitable. You look sharp. You ever heard somebody say you look sharp? You look good. Praise looks good on you. It suits you. You are suitable. So I come to tell you in my closing, whatever you do, don't lose your praise. Don't lose your praise. Don't lose your praise. I don't care what you go through in life, but help me preach. Look at your neighbor and tell them, don't you ever lose your praise. Don't you ever lose your praise. Praise is a weapon, because praise is a weapon that confuses the enemy. When you begin to praise God with trouble at your doorstep, it confuses the devil, because the devil wants you to become timid. The devil wants you to walk in fear. The devil wants you to give up. The devil wants you to throw in the towel. But I come to tell you that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. In the Bible, there are various examples of how praise was used in battle to help secure victories. I'm getting feedback in this microphone. Please help me here. I'm getting feedback. Worship and praise breaks the oppression of the enemy. Praise is a weapon that we should use to help us to win spiritual battles. It praise becomes the go-between. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we find scriptures where before the enemy troops will begin to fight, they would send the musicians, they would send the Levites, and they will begin to praise God. And on their way to the battlefield, in certain cases, the enemy will begin to hear the praise and think that there were more than what was actually them, because praise confuses the enemy. It discombobulates the enemy. It causes the enemy to be crippled in fear, because praise comes from the Latin word pretium, which means price. Price is a variation of this word. Originally, it's meant to set a great price on. Aren't you glad today to know that Jesus put a price and paid a price for you and me? When he died on the cross, when he hung his head and died on the cross, he paid the price for us. Now, all we've got to do is tell God, thank you. All we've got to do is lift up holy hands and say, God, I bless you for what you've done for me. I thank you for sending your only begotten son. I give you praise. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 22 and 3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That simply means that God dwells. He takes up residence in the praises of his people. Simply means that when you praise God, you summon his attention. You're saying, God, hey, over here, I'm giving you praise. I'm giving you glory. I'm lifting you up. I'm hallowing in your name. I'm shabbaking you. You're saying, God, here I am. Because God inhabits, he lives, he dwells in the praises of his people. You ought to lift up your hands and give God praise. You ought to lift up your hands and give God glory. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is there anybody here who's ever been redeemed? Is there anybody here who's ever been healed? Is there anybody here who's ever been brought out? God ever made a way? God ever healed your body? God ever turned your darkness into day? God ever turned your ashes into beauty? God ever made your crooked places straight? God ever dried your tears from your eyes? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've been redeemed from the hand of my enemy. You ought to give God praise for the victory. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Look at your neighbor and tell them, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles.
they shall run and not faint. Is there anybody here who feels like that eaglet, who understood, who discerned in his spirit that there was greater for him, there was power in him, there was strength in him? Is there anybody here who can understand that you have potential in spite of what you heard, in spite of what you've been told? You are great. God made you in his image. God created you. He made you the head and not the tail. He made you to be above all that and never again beneath. He made you a lender and not a borrower. Is there anybody here who's got a praise? Come on, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. I'm trying to get y'all to move. I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praises. And his praises. Somebody ought to bless the Lord. Somebody ought to bless the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Exalt the God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we're able to ask, think, or even imagine. We're standing. We're standing all over the building. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Give God praise for the victory. If you believe that you have victory right now, give God a praise right where you are for the victory. Give God praise for bringing victory into your life. Because what the enemy meant for bad, the enemy meant it to take you out. The enemy meant it to destroy you. But look at your neighbor and tell him, but God. God gave me the victory. I said, the enemy meant it for bad, but God brought victory through it. The enemy meant it to destroy me. But why don't you prophesy to your neighbor and tell him, God turned it around. And he worked it. Good God of Zion, look at your neighbor and tell him, he worked it for my good. The things that should have destroyed me. Anybody got a wave praise? Just wait. Give God a wave. If there was anything that was meant to destroy you, hey, you ought to give God praise. God meant, the enemy meant to destroy me. But God, look at your neighbor and tell him, something good is coming out of this. Your victory, your victory, your deliverance, your increase. Thank you. something good, something good.
Why don't you move out of your seat and go and prophesy to three people and tell them, neighbor, something good is coming out of this. Come on, tell somebody something good is coming out of this. Something good, I don't care what the devil said, but something good, I prophesy, something good. Come on, tell them something good. I prophesy. Something good is coming. Something good is coming out of this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Victory is coming out of this. Salvation is coming out of this. Healing is coming out of this. Deliverance is coming out of this. Increase is coming out of this. Overflow is coming out of this. Breakthrough is coming out of this. Something good. Something good. Something good. I feel somebody's deliverance. Hallelujah. Household salvation is coming out of this. A turnaround. Look at somebody, just tell them a turnaround. It is coming for you. It's coming. I don't know who this is for, but the Holy Ghost said, you've waited long enough. You prayed about it long enough. Now, this is for somebody with some radical faith. You've waited long enough. The Holy Ghost said, there's about to be a turnaround. Somebody shout, it's coming. Your victory is coming. You can shout about it now and talk about it later. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you can shout about it now and talk about it later. But your victory is here. You can shout about it now and talk about it later. Tell your neighbor, you don't need the details, but your victory is here. Come on, give. I dare you to give God a praise for it right now. Are you spiritually fortified? Are you spiritually fortified? Until the battle is over, you ought to shout right now. I said, don't wait until the battle is over. But I dare somebody to shout right now. Don't wait until you get the positive report from your doctor. But I dare you to shout.
Don't wait until the student loan is forgiven. But I dare somebody to shout. Don't wait until the bill is paid. But I dare somebody to shout. This is what I need you to do in this anointing. If you have a need, I want you to walk past this altar. There's a stirring at this altar right now. I want you to just walk past this altar and return to your seat. Just walk. Just walk. There's a stirring at this altar. There's a stirring. There's a stirring. There's a stirring. No one needs to lay hands on you. There's a stirring at this altar. Just walk past. There's a stirring. Your victory. Your victory. Your victory. Your victory is in your obedience. God, we thank you for the victory. 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 We thank you for bringing victory to this house. We say thank you for the victory. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the victory. We thank you for the victory. We say thank you for the victory. Thank you for the victory. That's freedom at your house. Freedom. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom. Someone has just been made free. And whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Freedom. Be freed in your spirit. Be freed in your spirit. Be free, woman of God. Be freed, man of God.